Peace be with all of you. Last week, we talked about Jesus instructing his disciples to wait in the Holy Spirit, wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. So usually when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we know that Holy Spirit execute salvation and make a person repent and saved. And then Acts chapter 1 verse 5 talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that the apostles can receive power to bring the gospel to the ends of the world. So when we talk about this, all of us will be anxious to understand the power of the Holy Spirit and what kind of effect it will bring to us. So I realized that many people, including a lot of teachers, when they are trying to study what is the impact of the Holy Spirit coming upon us and what kind of power will it have on us. So a lot of people keep studying the power of the Holy Spirit, and so they look at the original power, original language. So the original term of this power, dynamic. So it leads to our English word, dynamite. So it's a very explosive kind of power. And because when they study in this way, so they talk about the power of the Holy Spirit brings forth a kind of explosive power on men, and so the apostles can rise up to speak in tongues and do wonders and signs. And so when they interpret in that way, then they actually lost the essence of the meaning of the power of the Holy Spirit. So we know the gospel, we know God's word. We must understand it from the substance of it, not from phenomenon. Now, we humans, we tend to, based on what we can feel, what we can sense, because what we can sense is very real, what we can see, hear, touch, and we base our interpretation of the Bible on all these senses. But we must understand that the word of the Holy, the word of the Bible is spiritual. So we have to first understand the substance, and you have to understand the substance from the whole Bible. So when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to ask, where is the power of God? This morning, when you wake up, you saw the sun rising, and later the sun will set. And this is brought about by the power of God. Now you can live and breathe. Is there a power sustaining this? You think it's very natural for you to be healthy and without illness? When you only know it that way, you didn't understand the invisible power is sustaining you. Only when you are sick and you feel terrible, but you must know, the one who gives you life and breath, that God, He is using His power to sustain you, sustain your environment, and sustain your survival on this earth. So you must first know that. Because when you cannot feel it, there is also power. So we see that this gospel is being preached from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, and today, at least about one-third of the population, they are believers in Christ. So 2,000 years, the gospel is not drowned by human culture, civilization, thoughts. Up to today, you and your family can be blessed because of hearing the gospel. Of course, there is power in all this. So, dear brothers and sisters, if we only think that power is a kind of explosive dynamite power, then you will pursue this every day. Every day when you go to church meetings, you want to see new things. You want to see phenomenal things, then you can be attracted. Because you do not know how to confirm the power that is already working in all things and also working in the hearts of those who listen to the gospel. You don't understand that kind of power. So we must know the gospel. Then we can know the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we want to know the power of the Holy Spirit, we must understand the foundation of the work of the Holy Spirit. in the book of Acts, before it talks about the Holy Spirit, before talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Lord talks about two things, and these two things are very important. This is the foundation upon which you understand the Holy Spirit's work. First, at the beginning of the book of Acts, it talks about what Jesus had done and taught. So this is very important. So if we are not very clear about what Jesus had done or taught, then you will surely misunderstand the work of the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus had done and taught, this has been covered in the four Gospels. And what's your conclusion after reading the four Gospels? Is Jesus merely come to do a lot of wonders and signs? What is the emphasis of his deeds and his teachings? The core focus of what he has done and taught is to tell us who he is. He is the Christ, he is the Son of God, so that you believe in him and can get eternal life. And he is the Savior of mankind. And he is the only one given by God. Besides him, there's no other salvation. So whatever Jesus has done and taught, the central point is this. Now, in this world, there's also many people who perform miracles and wonders and some funny people. But you must know that everything that Jesus had done has this core message about who he is. So that you can know him, love him, follow him. And in all this, then you can experience the power of the Holy Spirit. So, John chapter 14, verse 21, it tells us that if you have my command and obey, such a person loves me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him, and I will also appear to him. So, when our Lord Jesus said this, he talked about the promised Holy Spirit, and he said, I will give you the Holy Counselor, Advocate, the Holy Spirit. And then he said, whoever has my commands, my teachings, whoever knows me and loves me and obeys me, he will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him. And through the Holy Spirit, I will show myself to him. So that is the core focus. So if you are not clear, or you misunderstand Jesus' deeds and teachings, or you use a kind of religious or mystical understanding, and you think that Jesus is a teacher or leader of miracles, and you come to church just to ask him to bless you, and then you ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and if the power come upon you, you must not be too happy, because another kind of power may have come upon you. God can give you. You must also know that the evil spirit can also give you the kind of power that you desire and make you peaceful for the moment. But Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, then they will truly understand what is meant by being filled by the Holy Spirit, how their hearts will be moved by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. And when they preach the gospel, they are even able to be martyred willingly, cheerfully for the Lord. So this is what the Lord has been telling us. So when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, what is our common mistake? Our common mistake is we keep starting from power. But where must you start from? You must start from the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus has come upon you. So the life has come upon you. So you love his life. You follow his life. You preach his life. You need the power from this life. Without this life, you talk about power, the kind of phenomenal kind of power, then it's the wrong way, the wrong direction. So all religions, including deviated Christianity, that pursues only wonders and signs, but didn't preach the gospel well, they fall into this problem. So they didn't preach about the gospel that makes people repent, but they only perform a lot of wonders and signs. They have gone the wrong way. So at the beginning of the book of Acts, it talks about this, about the deeds and teachings of Jesus Christ. You must know this, then after that, you talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. And what's next? What's next is Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, he talked to them about the things of the heavenly kingdom. And he used a period of 40 days to talk about this. So you will have to ask, what is meant by the things of the heavenly kingdom? Are there so many things to be covered concerning the things of heavenly kingdom? So every time when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, the first is we have to say, Jesus, when he came to earth and when he started his ministry, he mentioned, the kingdom of God is near, so you must repent. So the invisible kingdom of heaven now is coming to earth. For that to happen, man must repent. So if the church doesn't talk about repentance and sin, then you know that that church doesn't understand Holy Spirit. They only go for good feeling, phenomenon, and outward miracles. Now, if people do not repent and thousands of people attend the church, it's also pointless. So repentance. People must be cut to their hearts. In the beginning of the church, people hear the sermon of Peter and they were cut to their hearts and they repented. So after the repentance, some of them, they just cry and then they go their own way. So it's not possible to be like that. True repentance is after that, your eyes are open. Then you realize there is this invisible kingdom and this kingdom is not an illusion. And when we talk about the kingdom, there must be a king. And the king is our Lord Jesus. And the king must have his will. So may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that there must be the will of God. So now when you live, you no longer seek your own will, but you seek the will of God. So every day when you pray, it's not just merely asking, Lord, please give me this and that, but you ask, Lord, what is your will? In terms of my family, my spouse, my children, what is it that you want me to know? So that I can do what you want me to do. So after you know God's will, you must obey the will of God. And in this process, amazingly, when we talk about the kingdom, there is a king and there is also who? Who else? There must be people. If there's no people, what's the point of sitting on the throne? Who are you ruling over? So there's so many people of God. But all these people has been scattered in this world. So the king, his will is to win over, find back his people. So when after I repented, my spiritual eyes are open. I need to ask the king's will and obey the will of the king. And in the midst of this, amazingly, it will surely be linked to saving his people. So some people, when they come to Christianity, they have this wrong idea. They think that now I've become a Christian, I need to do good works. Now, Christianity didn't ask you to do good deeds. Christianity asks you to do the will of the only God, and in the midst of this, as you obey the Lord, then you will know how to love your spouse, teach your children, be filial to your parents, and do everything. And one by one, people will see the testimony of your life, and then they will worship your God. In the past, they were out of the sheep pen, but now they are brought into the sheepfold. So there must be things of the kingdom. So over a period of 40 days, because this kingdom must expand, the will of the king and the people of the king must be won over. So 40 days, other than waking up and sleeping, going to the toilet, they just the disciples kept hearing about the kingdom, keep hearing about the things of the kingdom of heaven. So these are the two things. The deeds and teachings of Jesus Christ and the things of the heavenly kingdom. You must understand these two things, understand them, and then the Holy Spirit will anoint you. Now, if you're unclear about these two things, then you go to the room and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Now, you don't know what is the kind of spirit that comes on you. So, when we have clear understanding of the book of Acts, then later on, when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, the guidance and feeling of the Holy Spirit, and the preaching of the gospel. So, let's look at the book of Acts chapter 1. Today we will just expound 3 verses, but they could be the most important and exciting 3 verses of the whole book of Acts. So now verse 6. So the disciples of Jesus must be very excited in their hearts. So they asked him. So after talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" So from this question, we know that the disciples had yet to understand. So regarding the meaning of the heavenly kingdom that Jesus talked about, the disciples still couldn't really understand it. So Jesus spent 40 days to talk about the things of heaven and about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and yet the disciples asked this question. That means that they do not understand the substance of the kingdom of God, and they also cannot see the relationship between the kingdom of God and Holy Spirit. So they asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" So restore is a verb, is an action. We like restoration, revival. So every time when you think about revival, restoration, so it's like it's a kind of expansion. So there's revival, numbers increase, money increase, the building also get bigger. So from Singapore, we expand to Malaysia, to China, to the whole world. So that is what people think as revival. That's our idea concerning revival. So disciples also, so they asked, "Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Now this very small nation is being ruled by the Romans. So now we are being ruled by the Romans. So are you going to give us political revival? And so when they talk about Israel, it's Palestine. So they may think, are the numbers full? Do you still have people that you want to win over? So they have this idea of a nationalistic kind of concept. So the kingdom of God and Israel. And of course, we must say that eventually Israel will repent, because the Lord also mentioned this. So when the fig trees, they start to grow, you know the Lord is coming. So now but yet the disciples' concern is more on Israel. Even after Jesus ascended to heaven, they have this strong idea in their mind. So from chapter 1 to 7, the disciples kept circulating and circling in Jerusalem, and they didn't go out of Jerusalem, they didn't get out of Israel to preach the gospel until Stephen was martyred. Then they were persecuted. Then they moved on to Samaria, to Antioch, and then they start to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So you know that the disciples, they are mainly concerned about Israel. So they ask at this time. So just now they mentioned geography, Israel, the nation of Israel, and now they talk about time. So their understanding concerning the kingdom of God is confined to time and geographical location. So they have misunderstanding. So verse 6, they ask this, and verses 7 and 8, Jesus replied their question. And so let's take a look at verse 7 and 8. And Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority." So this is set by the authority of the Father. So in other words, our Lord is telling the disciples, are you asking about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel? Now, this is not the time. It will be in the future. But you also wouldn't know when it will be exactly, because the Father has set by His own authority. So from another perspective, this matter, It's not good for you to know this. It will not benefit your life. So, when the Lord is withholding certain information from us and yet we keep wanting to find out, it will not be beneficial to us. Why? Because you may be self-complacent, or you may be discouraged, or it takes so long for the kingdom of God to come. So it will then affect how you are guided by the Holy Spirit later on. So the Lord didn't tell us. So we don't need to ask God, Lord, when will the pandemic end? Don't ask this kind of question. What you should be asking is, Lord, in this pandemic, what are you doing? What do you want to do? How do you want us to submit to you? And after you know it, you obey it, then you realize that in this whole process of the pandemic, it brings you the greatest benefit to your life. It brings the greatest restoration and revival to your life. So when will the kingdom of God come? The Lord says it's not now, but it's going to be in the future. But right now, to the future, in between this present and future, in this in-between period, the Lord has given the most important answer to the disciples and to all believers, and that answer is in verse 8. So when is it coming? It's not now, but it's in future. But I know you're very anxious because you keep wanting to know when. So my answer lies in verse 8. From now to future, the most important thing will happen on you, on all the churches. And verse 8, let's read. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So this is the greatest verse. So verse 8, if you refer to the history of the Life Church and missions, you will know that we are established based on this verse. This is one of the theme verse that leads to the setting up of our church. So a lot of people interpret Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So Acts chapter 1 to 7, it talks about the gospel work in Jerusalem. And chapter 8 onwards, what happens? The gospel entered into all Judea because of Stephen's martyrdom, and then it entered Samaria. And then, chapter 9, what happens? Saul, on the road to Damascus, he's born again, he met God. And then, chapter 13, he's being sent by the church of Antioch. And he sent the gospel from Asia Minor to Macedonia to Achaia. And there's 3 missionary itineraries. And so the entire book of Acts, 28 chapters, is summarized by Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is like the theme verse of the whole book. So our Lord Jesus once again brought the attention of the disciples to the Holy Spirit. So first, let us understand. When we want to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, you must know that it's related to the kingdom of God. So now, what is the power of the Holy Spirit? First, do not dwell on that yet. Before you talk about the power, you must first understand God's kingdom a bit deeper. So from verse 1 to 8 is all about the things of God's kingdom, how God's kingdom can come to earth. And then from here, you will understand. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what exactly is the power of the Holy Spirit that it talks about? So we must use 3 areas to talk about the kingdom of God. First, the nature of God's kingdom is not flesh, but spiritual. So we know everything, we need to know it by in substance. Because we know that the substance of water is liquid. So what is the kingdom of God? Is it flesh? Is it geographic? It's not, but it's spiritual. So when you know the substance, then you will know the kind of power that it brings out. So when you want to know the power of the Holy Spirit, you must know the power from its substance. Because when the power is manifested, everybody can see the manifested power. But you don't know whether this power comes from the Holy Spirit or the evil spirit or from God or from the demons. So we are very easily affected by power. But we cannot really understand things of the substance so well. So what is the nature of God's kingdom? It is spiritual. It's not geographic. So in Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, and the two disciples were discouraged and they couldn't recognize the Lord Jesus. And these two disciples, they said that we have been hoping for this person to redeem Israel, but yet he's being crucified to the Pharisees and the high priest. And so he's the one we have put our hope in, but now their sorrows is because this person they put their hope in has been crucified. And then Jesus opened their eyes and talked to them about a lot of things in the Bible and told them that you have believed too slowly. Everything, every word concerning him has been fulfilled. And so when they hear it, their hearts will then burn with fire again. So where's the problem of the disciples? They cannot understand the fact that the kingdom of God has already come. Because when we think about the kingdom of God, we will think about external factors and the power of the Holy, or we will think about the power of the kingdom. And so we will think that, so they will think that Jesus had died, but the Roman Empire, the military forces of Romans is still around. So when you pursue the kingdom of God in the carnal way, you will surely struggle. So when you see the church didn't have growth, and you see that everybody seems to be dry, and then you look at the kingdom of God with the eyes of the flesh, then you feel discouraged. But in fact, God has done unique work in every believer's life, and you didn't see that. And through a few people, God wants to do great things. God wants to save them and their families. You didn't see that. But you only see that, you know, every time we gather, it's only 20, 30, 40 of us. So it's the same mistake as the disciples of Christ, because you cannot see spiritual things. But when we talk about the kingdom of God, so kingdom should bring out power. So the kingdom of Rome will have the power of the Roman military, but the kingdom of God will have another kind of power, a spiritual power to influence people, to rule over humans. So power will rule over people and influence people. But what we understand right now is when we talk about the kingdom of God, we will know that the power of the world and what humans can look at, and the power that humans look at is power that can control human body. But the power of God's kingdom is to rule over human hearts. So your heart can love the Lord, submit to the Lord. And amazingly, you will know that that means that the kingdom of God has come upon you. So this is spiritual. So earthly power, the power that humans value, is like military power, like the Roman military force. They comes by military power. But the power of the God's kingdom is being expanded by the power of witnesses. Now, if you use weapons to control people and ask people to obey you, versus you use the gospel of peace to make people born again and change a person's life, is there a difference between these two kinds of power? You've heard that Napoleon, he fought in battles for his whole life. But Jesus, he never took any sword or spear, but he won over the whole world. So Napoleon said, I've been using weapons to fight, but I never win the whole world. But Jesus never took any weapon, but he won over the whole world. So that heart is spiritual. So when the kingdom of God comes upon a person's heart surrenders to him and naturally wants to praise him and some ill to him, and human hearts will be transformed. So the power of the kingdom of God is different. So God's power is to do with people hearing the gospel, getting cut in their hearts, repenting and turning to God. And when their eyes are open, they will pursue the kingdom of God and think about, set their minds on things above. So the kingdom of God comes upon a person and build up a person. So Jesus said, do not hear someone say the kingdom of God is here or there. But where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is in your heart. It's in the hearts of those who believe in the gospel. So when I mention this, now Christians, they start to be very smart. Then we say, oh yeah, this is spiritual. And we remain in spiritual. And then you spiritualize it. So when I say that God's kingdom is spiritual versus you spiritualize God's kingdom, these are two different things. Yes, God's kingdom is spiritual. You should know him at a spiritual level. But can you spiritualize God's kingdom? Should you do that? No. Why? So what is meant by spiritualizing God's kingdom? It means it's always remaining in your heart only, in your mind, and in your mind. But who can see things in your heart? You really love the Lord. But how is your love for God being displayed? It must be displayed in your act of preaching the gospel. So you cannot just remain at the spiritual level. Yes, it's spiritual, but the spiritual also brings about an effect. And then amazingly, human values and thinking and ethics and morals will be transformed. And then in Rome, as more and more people became believers, even in the royal family, they are believers, then you realize the whole Rome, even the politics will be shaken. Because many people have belief in this gospel. Then you realize the society will be impacted. Families and legislation will also be impacted. And so you will see the impact of Christianity. So although it's spiritual, you must not just spiritualize it. So from spiritual it starts, and then you need to be embodied, you need to be manifested out to influence the family, the society, the region, and the times. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, every time we pray, God, may your kingdom come, may the power of the Holy Spirit come upon us. From here, you must realize, you must know how to love your spouse. The love of the kingdom of God, the wisdom from God's kingdom, enables you to know how to teach your children and enables you to rely on the power of God's kingdom to endure suffering. And so in the whole process, you realize people around you, because of you, they will believe in the Lord. So the kingdom of God comes upon a person. Then the person will start to value life. And then they will not go for abortion. You know, in the past, they just think abortion is no big deal. But from then on, when the kingdom of God comes, they value life. And they will not anyhow kill life. In some nations, they just treat abortion very easily or confine people to only give birth to one or two. But when the kingdom of God comes upon a person's thinking and a person's understanding of marriage, they will see that marriage is sacred and they will not anyhow commit adultery or go for divorce. Some people, they just think that divorce is no big deal, or they move into homosexuality. All this is because they do not have the understanding of God's kingdom. And without the kingdom of God, everything in the world becomes chaotic. So human nature becomes chaotic, then family, society, sex, sexual life, everything becomes chaotic. Even money also becomes very messy. You know, there's a lot of stocks and virtual currencies. So people's greed just grow and cannot be satisfied. That's why you know that the gospel is being preached from Jerusalem. AD 317, the whole Rome was gospelized. And then later this gospel came to the entire England. So the British legislation, our Singapore legislation is similar to British, because there's some Christian element. So why do we have Penal Code 377A? Because our legislation is following that of Britain, which is being influenced by Christianity. And then it comes to America. Of course, when the gospel reached a place for very long, the fallen nature of humans will start to show up again to override that. But we also pray that this kind of gospel power can come to China. In the past, when I visited China, I told the brethren, do not hope for too much, like some great figure, human figure will come to change China. For China to be transformed, it's only by this gospel. You know, it spread to tens, to hundreds, to thousands, and then from the ground, it will start to transform the whole society. So after hearing the word of God, you need to preach the gospel in China and out of China. So when the kingdom of God comes upon the person will be faithful to Christ and God, and not to and will not just be loyal to the leader of a political party or religion, but they will be loyal to Jesus, the King of God's kingdom. So after one church gathering in China, a brother, he's a high official in the country, and he said, when I hear your message, Pastor, I'm really cut to the heart, but I'm in this position, I'm part of the party, so what do I do? So I say, you have no choice but to be a party leader. This is demanded by the country, but you must be loyal, not to the party, but to Jesus. You need to seek the benefit of God's kingdom. So when you're on this position, in your many decisions and policies, you must think about God's people. And when you have the opportunity, you need to witness for God. You must not be threatened, or you must not retreat. If you need to let go of this position, you must be ready to let go. Since you asked me this, I will surely reply you like this. So in this authoritarian place, the nation enforces a lot of things. There's a lot of restriction, but you just think, who can restrain or restrict your heart? Who can restrict the kind of earnestness given by the Holy Spirit to your heart? Who can restrict that? So later on, I never see him much after that conversation. I believe that China had 92 million party members. So many party members, and some are in high position. I know at the highest leadership level, they are 80s. But you must not accept the atheism or materialism or evolution theory that the whole nation try to impose on you. But you must accept the Creator Lord and seek His glory and His benefit. So if you are into politics in Singapore, it's also the same thing. Now, I cannot dwell too much on this. So God's kingdom is spiritual, and God's kingdom comprises people from all nations. It's not just people from Israel. So when Peter preached in Acts chapter 3, he said, this promise is for you and your children and for everyone who are far off. So it's not just to the Jews, but to all nations, all tribes, all regions. So let me give you a big picture. Now, at this moment, our Lord is still hasn't ascended to heaven. So for a period of 40 days, He explained things of heaven to His disciples, and then He ascended. And then when is Pentecost? So after 40 days, and then He ascended to heaven. Next week, I'll talk about ascension. And then 10 days later, what happens? It's the day of Pentecost. So when our Lord Jesus talked about God's kingdom, that this kingdom will expand to people of all nations, actually God has already prepared. If you look at Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, there are people from 15 nations. They are God-fearing Jews. Some of them, they come from Arab, Egypt, Middle East, far away places. Back then, they had no aeroplane, so they have to walk over there. So they will take many days to walk. And in that period, people are already preparing their heart to spend the festival. And on the day of Pentecost, they heard and they see the disciples being filled by the Holy Spirit, and Peter rose up to preach. And these people, they were cut to the heart. They believed and they received the word of Peter. After that, they will surely go back to preach in wherever they came from. So God is a great director. In the book of Acts, when Jesus was speaking about this, the Holy Spirit is already preparing, doing the preparatory work. Not just the disciples and apostles who have heard the word. There are other people in future who will hear the word. So when the Lord is saying this, He already thought of 2,000 years of church history. Who will hear this gospel, who will be filled by the Holy Spirit and preach the gospel to the ends of the world. God already have thought of that. So those of you who can hear this gospel, you are indeed blessed. It's not just merely to hear one lesson, but the Lord is doing great work right now. When God gave us this great commission, go and make disciples of all nations, this is a mission that is global. So this kind of universal commission must be accompanied by power, great power of the universe. So our church must remember, if the gospel is confined to the four walls of the church and without the work of missions, how can you understand the power of the Holy Spirit? Because that's how the kingdom of God is being expanded to all nations. So if you only confine everything to the church, we do good deeds, and we just be happy ourselves, then you won't understand the power of the Holy Spirit. Instead, in this pandemic, you must all the more hold on to the passion, the desire to preach the gospel. Now the church now cannot open for fear of infecting the seniors. That kind of attitude, when you hear such news, you start to retreat and withdraw, then you know that you will not experience the power of God. But instead, at this moment, you saw that many people are weakened, then you have all the more burden to witness, to support people, and then you realize that is how the power of the Holy Spirit is. So I'm trying to use both the kingdom of God and power of the Holy Spirit to explain so that you can understand. So when you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you just come to church boldly and witness boldly. And then the expansion of God's kingdom is surely gradual. Lord already said, it is not now, but it's expanding. But it's expanding gradually. Every time when we read the book of Acts, we saw 5,000 or 3,000 people believe in the Lord. Now, if you read the Acts, there's only two such incidents. Actually, majority of the time, the disciples are preaching as they go. And so it's week by week. Then family, God bless, region, God bless. So from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, it took how many years? From Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 28. it spent over 30 to 32 years. So in this process, only 500 people have seen the risen Lord, and the weak disciples, they received the gospel, and then Holy Spirit's power came, and in 30 years, they preached the gospel to Rome. So who is the one doing this? So the strong work of the Holy Spirit is in the process. Many a times we may not even sense it. Now sometimes when we pray for our family's salvation, some people, their family came to the church in 2 or 3 years, but other family, you know, pray for them for decades and there's no progression. Do not be discouraged. You just seek the benefit of God's kingdom and God's people. And then in time to come, your family will be safe. So for me, before my parents are saved, I've been sharing the gospel in different places. But in time, in God's time, my parents came to church and they were baptized. So God's kingdom is not coming now, but yes, God's ultimate kingdom is not coming now, but the kingdom of God is expanding gradually. So Bible tells us the kingdom of God, the message of the kingdom of God will be preached to the ends of the world, and then God will come. So we must not lose this kind of work. Now, sometimes a lot of people gather, then persecution comes, and then they were scattered again. But now what is the mega church culture? Mega church culture is every day there's lots of people, every day is a book of Acts. If you do that, it's problematic. Actually, believers should gather, then scatter to preach the gospel, to carry the cross. Now, I have to say that charismatic movement cannot be sustained. Although there's a lot of people of God loved by God in charismatic church, but charismatic movement always depend on different waves, you know, first, second, third, fourth waves, and the new apostolic movement, and they need new gimmicks and new prophecies because their substance, they didn't get their substance from the Bible. And when it's a bit mixed here and there, then you keep wanting to have new programs to scratch people's itch, to stir people's heart. And then they want to have new prophecies and see new miracles. So such things cannot withstand the test of time. But the work brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit in the course of 2,000 years is more and more forceful and impactful. So I must say this all the time. Because if I didn't talk about that, then we will be misled and we cannot see the great work of God. You think about the apostles, they preached the gospel and they were martyred. And in the church, there's all kinds of heresies and teachings, and the world, the trends of the world keep wanting to drown the gospel, preached by the gospel, but yet these external things cannot drown the gospel, and the gospel keeps being preached because the gospel is the power of God. You don't have to add to the gospel human ways and programs and make it better. You don't have to do that. That is the problem of the church, because they didn't get the gospel clear, so they keep wanting to add to the gospel human things. So the human methods, the human ways to provoke other people, and then they claim that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's not like this. From 2,000 years to now, the gospel has not changed. If you preach the pure gospel, it will be preserved. The Holy Spirit's power will preserve this. So three things about God's kingdom. First, it is the kingdom of God is spiritual, and the people of God is from all nations, and the kingdom of God's expansion is gradual. And you will expand more and more powerfully. Now, what is the power of the Holy Spirit? So after hearing about God's kingdom, which of you still think that the power of the Holy Spirit is the kind of explosive kind of dynamite power? If you want to come to here to find explosive power, you will not find it. Because you will see, how come there's no explosion? Because the explosion happens in your heart. But you cannot sense it by your flesh. So from verse 1 to verse 8. So let's understand, what is the power of the Holy Spirit first? The power of the Holy Spirit is the power to know the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to save those who believe. And after saving, what's next? It's not save and then let go, but save and then preserve the person. And when the person is weak, you strengthen him with what? With the gospel that he believes in, this person can be strengthened. So gospel itself is power. So if you believe the gospel and you say you want to exert your own power, then it's wrong. You must know the gospel clearly. When this gospel is in your heart, then it will surely, the Holy Spirit will work through the gospel you believe in to guard your heart, to strengthen you through the gospel you know. So Paul said something. For the sake of Christ, I will endure weakness, afflictions, hardships, and I delight in all these things because whenever I'm weak, then I'm strong. Have you ever heard this? In the past, I cannot understand this. What does it mean by whenever I'm weak, then I'm strong? Because weak and strong, they are opposites. So how can we just tell ourselves, I need to be strong, hallelujah. You cannot work that way. Paul already knew the gospel, knew Christ, and he said, for the sake of Christ, everything is Christ, so I center on Christ. So whenever I'm weak, I am weak. Yes, it is human nature to be weak. But the gospel that I know work amazingly in me, and the Holy Spirit strengthen me through what I know, and so that I can get up and continue to preach the gospel. So you see that many servants of God, they have done great things when they are weak. They have great faith when they are weak. So Paul, when he preached in Galatia, and he said that when I was with you, in fact, he's ill physically, but he said, you do not despise me, but because of the gospel I preach, you treat me as the messenger from God. And that's how the Church of Galatians was built up. So you thought that you preach the gospel in a very beautiful and strong way, but no. In fact, when Paul preached in illness, a church was built up. And when Stephen was, before he was stoned to death, he preached the most beautiful sermon. So there's hardships, there's persecutions, but Holy Spirit, through the gospel that the servant of God knows, stir him up. And disciples were all like scattered because of the persecution of Stephen. It's like they are fleeing from hardships. And then they realized they cannot just keep fleeing. So their hearts were being stirred. So they preached to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles. So you must know what is meant by the power of the Holy Spirit. You already know the gospel, so God will preserve you to the end. And when you're at your weakest, God will strengthen you to preach the gospel instead. So you know that you're not preaching by your charisma or your earnestness, but the Holy Spirit works through this weak vessel, and that is the great power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the most important. If you get this clear, you will get the rest. Do not think that the power of the Holy Spirit is just blowing a breath and people fell to the ground. No, that's not the power of Holy Spirit. That's not really the power of the Holy Spirit. Then in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you must understand this better in English. So the English translation said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. But you will receive. and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. So in the Chinese translation, so in future, you will be my witnesses. So there's a kind of power that comes to you. You must do it no matter what. You must submit no matter what. Have you ever encountered this? We are so weak. But when I see another brethren so weak, I must preach the gospel to him. So it's very amazing. In the past, when I went to China for mission works, some people think that, wow, pastor, you come because you really love us, you're very zealous. Do not think that way. Pastor have to go no matter what. It's not because I'm very willing. My house, my family, we have 3 children. You know, I really want to stay at home. But when I think of staying at home, I don't have peace. So I must go to China and go mission field no matter what. So I come with a true heart, but I know this is not by me, because this is I'm just being prompted and motivated, driven by the Holy Spirit. Just like Paul, he's being led by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew he will face persecution in Jerusalem, but he still do that. So will be means you must do it no matter what. So you have to obey God no matter what. And you know, where does it come from? It's not because you are very great and noble, but because you know the gospel and the Holy Spirit provoke you, and you must do what? It's not like you must go and earn money or what, but you must witness for the Lord. So you need to preach the gospel of Christ. You need to witness about his death and resurrection so that people can turn to the Lord and follow him. It's not to preach the social gospel or positive thinking, and not to preach prosperity gospel, because all those things will bring about the work of the evil spirit. So you need to witness for Christ with the right contents. So in the church, there's also people who witness for the world. So in the church, they preach about prosperity gospel, and it's very similar to the world. So Jesus said, you will be my witness, the witness of Christ. And fourth, the true power of the Holy Spirit is to be able to preach the gospel and pass it on to the next generation. Now, a lot of great pastors, their failure in their ministry is they themselves can do wonderful work. But you know that the moment he left the world, he went back to the Lord, the whole ministry just collapsed. Because he used his personal charisma to attract people. But if the gospel he preached is the right one and the full gospel, then he knows that in the midst of preaching this gospel, his focus will be the Holy Spirit will touch him to think about what happened after I leave the world. Who should I pass it on to? So, you look at the great work of the apostles, it's not in their one moment of greatness. Peter influenced Mark, John influenced Polycarp, the pastor of Shemina. And there are also disciples of John. So the apostles, they pass on to their next generation, their successors. So we must be able to pass it on. Now, Chinese, we like Watchman Lee. But we must understand that his theory on soul is not so, is not really, not really good. So Watchman Lee and his disciple Li Changshou, the disciple didn't get it right. So when you pass it on, not in the right way, it will just get more and more deviated as it passed on. So you look at a pastor, maybe he's okay, but you look at his next, second, third, fourth generation. Now, a lot of people, they try to copy maybe Joseph Prince to preach, and they only preach very messy sermons. So I cannot say all these things. But I must say, if you cannot pass on the gospel to the next generation, that means the substance of what you preach is something wrong. And then you must see whether the gospel brings about wonderful things. I cannot say there's no wonders, but of course, you will receive power and preach the gospel to the ends of the world. Of course, you will have the gift of eloquence, and God can help you to perform signs and wonders, but you must know that some miracles and wonders, when they are performed only exclusively by the apostles. I'm not saying that in this generation no one can lay hands to heal people. I'm not saying that. But the prevalence will be reduced right now in the modern time. How many of you can see a pastor in recent time, you know, heal a person who is born blind? Nowadays, it's very rare. Sometimes when you pray for a person, they may be healed. They may feel slightly better. That's the work of God. Or through the work of people's prayer, God boosts your immune system, or you see the doctor and things get better. These are all the works of God. God tries to use the normal methods. If God always used miraculous methods, everybody will look for miracles and not for Jesus. So in future, when we talk about miracles, we'll talk about the cessation of miracles, and we will discuss whether there are still miracles in today's modern time. But you must know that all these miracles, signs and wonders, what you can enjoy now and use and enjoy now, will surely be different from the apostles. But if you serve God faithfully, at the appropriate time, God will give you the courage and the eloquence. And sometimes you see some people whom you have a lot of compassion, and then you pray for the person, and you may also see the evidence of God, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. So let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you in this short time. You taught us very clearly the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we will not fall into extremes, but we know you with the right foundation, that through the gospel, after Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave us the Holy Spirit. We must know how to experience that power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, please teach us, and we thank you, and we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.